My name is Dave Magoon. I'm one of the pastors here. We are starting or continuing. We started last week, but we're continuing a series on summer psalms. And we don't consecutively, succinctly do psalms in the summer, but we jump around. I had to use a lot of S's because psalms is a good thing to use S's for. But we're starting that, and for the month of August, we're doing psalms. And what I've decided to do for this psalm this week, actually it was a different section and I changed, but we're looking at Psalm 119, not the whole thing, don't panic. We're only going to look at one section of the psalm, and we're going to look at the center section of the psalm, Lamed. We're going to look at that one, and we're going to look at that one. It stood out to me, and I thought it would be a good idea. The whole aspect, Psalm 119 is cut up into the alphabetical sections of the psalm. They use every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and lambda is the center letter. It is the middle letter, and then everything stems from there. That letter is also the tallest letter. It's shaped like a shepherd's crook, so it's usually symbolic, and if you look at Hebrew and you start looking at symbolism in Hebrew letters and words, instruction and wisdom and things like that. So I said, let's do this one. It's the middle one. Somebody said, and I can't remember who it was, I think it was some dead theology guy said it. But they said, whoever wrote Psalms, I tend to think it was David, whoever wrote Psalm 119, they said what he did was he shook the biblical tree and all the fruit came out and he stuck it in Psalm 119. Okay, so that's where there's a ton of things in Psalm 119. We're going to look at that this morning in this one section, okay? Shaken. Shaken, not stirred, right? Okay, so we're going to shook the psalm, shook the tree. And we're going to do that. But let me read what we will look at first, and it's verses 89 through 96 of Psalm 119, and then I'll pray. So here is the word of the Lord. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There are so many truths, so many things that we want to look at this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to communicate clearly. Lord, that's always a miracle when something comes out right. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to the things that you would have for us. Even if all of us are in different situations, you always have something for each one of us. So we ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, for my main point this morning, and it's pretty self-explanatory, and my points are within that, it says, because God is faithful, he has established a place for us, he's made a way for us, and he's provided an opportunity for us to live our lives in him. Fairly simple, fairly straightforward. Whenever I come up with something simple and straightforward, I like that, because it doesn't happen that often. Because God is faithful, he has established a place for us, made a way for us, provided an opportunity for us to live our lives in him. So he made a place for us, made a way, and made an opportunity. So we're going to look at those three things. So the first point is he made a place for us, verses 89 through 91. I'm going to read it again, just that section. It says, forever the Lord, your word is firmly forever, O Lord. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day for all things your servants. They're encouraging words. These are encouraging words that he's saying. Actually, it's a joy-filled statement. It's saying that God has control in everything. Even when the world is as volatile as it is in this day and age, it's saying the foundations are set. God has set the foundation. God and his word are eternal. It stands forever. God is always there. Whether life looks too real or not, he's always there. His word is there. Hebrews 13, the end of verse 5, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remembering things like this are helpful in our walk. It's foundational in our life. There's another truth that he has in here, and it's that the world is firmly fixed. The word is firmly fixed. The permanence of God's word. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, it says. God's word is established. God stands by it. It isn't going anywhere. His word is a certainty. I love that whole idea of permanence, certainty, security. When we look at things in our own lives, we like to think of things as being permanent, things not, you know, being too volatile. We look at our home as, we come back from vacation, we go, oh, we're home. This is it. Everything's nice. Everything's wonderful. You look at your family, oh, they're all obedient. They're not making noise in church. They're not, you know, whatever. Your idea of life, you say, oh, I've got a plan. This is the way it's going to go. Everything's going to be great. And we tend to start to put our trust in those things. We put our trust in those. We think what we have will last forever. But it won't. We need to hold these things loosely. The things in this world, the things in our lives, we need to hold very loosely. Now, some of you may not find security in those particular things. Maybe you think you're very unstable. Your whole atmosphere is unstable. You feel like you're living in an earthquake and you're just shaking all around. Well, God has something there to tell you. He's still firm. He is still certain. His truth is firmly fixed. His word is there for you. There is truth there for you to hang on to. Whatever we have or whatever we feel, we have to realize our identity isn't in those things. As Christians, our identity is in Christ. He is our identity. It's not what we've done, what we've proven to do, what we're able to accomplish. Real permanence in your life is in Christ. We want to look to the one that never ends. Jesus is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's certain. It's stable. Another word in here is faithfulness that stood out to me. Your faithfulness endures to all generation. God is faithful. God is in the heavens. We have to remember God is more than someone that sits up there with a giant coin and he's looking at your life and say, let's flip this coin and see if it's heads, he's going to have a bad day. If it's tails, he'll have a good day. We can't. God is not that way. God is one that is very interested in what's going on. He is faithful. Faithfulness defined means steadiness, firmness. David finds comfort in the fact that he can look at God's history, he can see God's faithfulness, and everything is looking good. To know a God like that steadies our lives. To realize that God is this way, it gives us stability. You see, if we get really down to it, God wants us to have a relationship with him. And he wants to have a relationship with us. With Christianity, when it comes to Jesus, it is about who you know. It's about who you know. It's about what you know, your history, and in your relationship. Too often we don't feel that we get a good deal in life. We look at our lives and we say, well, it's all right. Yeah, God's there, but this is here. And we're always struggling with that balance. We don't know what to do with it. And we go back and forth, almost like if you get a bad deal at a company like a car dealership, well, I'll never go in there again. You go to a restaurant and they didn't serve you well. You know, the waitress sneezed on your food or something. I'm never going back there again. You know, this is the idea. And we start to look at things that way. Too often we treat God like we treat people. And we can't treat God like we treat people. God isn't people. We're sinners. We may be forgiven, but we're constantly struggling with that aspect of it. God is sure, he's certain, he's permanent, he's faithful. So look to God and his word. In our passage, it says his words created the heavens and the earth. God made a place for us that's inhabitable. Think about that for a minute. God made this earth so you can go outside and breathe. There's oxygen in the air. Everything is perfectly made for us. We can enjoy the nature. God did that. He gave us that. He made a place for us. And he's given us a life to live in it. Let's look at the second point. He also made a way for us, verse 92 and 93. God has always made a way for his people. We have to remember that. God has always made a way for his people. If your law, it says in verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Now, often we focus on certain words and verses. We tend to do that. And a lot of times the first thing we focus on is the first section. And it says law. If your law had not been there. If your law had not been. We say, well, I should obey the law. I want to be a law-abiding citizen. We should do what the law says. And we become law-centered and not God-centered. And we want to be careful of that. But the law was David's delight, it says. It wasn't just a set of rules. It wasn't just a set of problems. The law was his delight. He says, without it, he would have perished. So we got to look at what is the law? What does it do for us? Now, simply, this is what it does. Law points us to God. Not to works, not to legalism. It points us to God. Now, it points us to our Creator, our Father, our Savior, our friend. Sometimes we may think that Christianity, I was trying to think of a good way. Sometimes we look at Christianity like it's a new software. It's this downloadable thing. We say, okay, yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And all of a sudden this download happens and we get the Christianity software and it automatically updates too. And we get it down there and then we say, oh, okay, now I don't have to do anything. I'm cool. I've got the software and it's going to work. There's no problem. I don't even need tech support for this stuff. And we rely on that when we accept Jesus as our Savior. But salvation is a much deeper thing. Salvation is much deeper. We are saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. There's something in there that's much more than just an act that we do. And we can't take credit for it. It's built on an interaction with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and his word. As I say over and over again, and I'll probably do this till the day I die, it has to do with relationship. It's a relationship So in our passage, we see here, the law here, and let's look at the word law. The law here is Torah. You've all heard that word, that Hebrew word before, the Torah, five books of Moses. Defined, it means law, but it also means direction. It means instruction. It points us somewhere. It helps us as we walk out our lives. The law of God, the word of God, is personal. It's not just a set of rules, but it's a life-changing, a life-altering. It brings what God has for his people to life. So it instructs and leads us through life. That's the importance of that. So because of that, God's word can be a delight. It can be a delight. Whenever I see the word delight, I keep thinking of back when I was a kid, they had a place called Chicken Delight, and they always gave you chicken in a bucket. You know, I don't know, but it's a delight. It delighted me when we got the chicken in the bucket, but it's a delight to us. It's the delight in God's word that he sees us through tough times. It's when we hit those tough times, that's when we want to draw into God, draw into his word. Have you ever experienced delight in a difficult time? Sometimes it's hard to do that. My last surgery, when you say your last surgery, three surgeries ago, you know, you start to, my last surgery, that was not a pleasant surgery. I realized something. Hospitals are not five-star hotels. They just aren't. The service is not what I hoped. It wasn't what I expected. It wasn't that pleasant. It wasn't fun. There's no luxurious thing you can hang out in, the spa, whatever. But I'm thankful for them. It was difficult. But my biggest delight through that difficulty, my first biggest delight, was when Roxanne walked through the room and said, "You get to go home today." And I said, just seeing your face delighted me to the degree that I was going, "Oh my goodness. It's a friendly face for one thing, you know. Anyway, she doesn't have a needle in her hand, you know, that kind of thing." It was a delight when she walked into the room to bring me home. And we brought me downstairs. And then Cheryl's there, because she's driving. Cheryl's there. And she's there. And Cheryl, you were a delight. You were a delight, the fact that you drove me home. The ride home was a little rough, but that's beside the point. That wasn't her doing. That wasn't her driving. Don't take too many painkillers before you leave. Anyway, one of the most comforting things when I got home wasn't the fact that I was home. One of the most comforting things, once I could think clearly, one of the most comforting things with me was to be able to sit down and open my Bible and start to read and become encouraged through things that I was reading in there, that God is still there. God is working for me. It's just amazing to me what God has done when we think about those things. Our passage says, "By the word you have given me life," or it can be translated that you revived me, restored life to me. You've given me vision, hope, meaning, faith. Because spending time with God and his word points us to a direction. It'll always point you to a direction, and you want to be pointed to a direction. Now, we have two kinds of memories. You have those temporary memories, you know, those ones where Roxanne will say, "Well, I got three things you need to go to the grocery for. If you can pick those up, that would be great." And she tells me the three things. I say, "I don't need to write those down. I can remember three things." The problem is you get to the store and there are cookies there. So you pick up the cookies, and then, of course, that pushes one thing out. So you miss one thing. Those are those temporary things. Like when your parents, for kids, when your parents tell you you do something and you didn't do it, and they say, "Well, why didn't you do that?" You go, "I forgot." You know, you'll use that term the rest of your life. I forgot. There are those temporary things. But you know what? We have permanent memories, too. Things that stay with you. You know, I mentioned last week when the time I fell through the ice. That's a permanent memory. I will never forget that memory when I fell through the ice. It's another memory when I was 5 years old. Let me just say this, and I don't care what age you are. When a ball goes shooting out into the street, do not run after it, okay? Blindly. Because when I was 5 years old, that's what happened, and I ran out into the street. I can remember this very clearly at 5 years old. The screeching of the tires and a bumper being right here. And a guy getting out and yelling at me, besides that. And of course, all the older kids that I was playing with that were probably supposed to be watching me come running out the street and they gather me and they bring me back into the... I remember that one really well. The other one I remember, same year too. I was 5 years old, and I think I've told this story before, but it was the first time I learned how to throw snowballs. And everybody's throwing snowballs at the cars, and I go, oh, this is great. So I take a snowball, and I go like this, and I throw it, and it hits a police car. There was a police chase. We were all running. I think there's still a warrant out for my arrest in Framingham. I don't know. It was happening all the time. I was 5 years old. I remember it clearly. 1960 was a rough year for me. But in looking back at my life, some of the most precious memories that I have are not things like that. They're the ones where God spoke to me through His Word. God taught me something. Or when I prayed, there was an answer. And it wasn't just me personally. Maybe I prayed for someone else, and God answered for that person. Those are amazing things for me. You know what that does? It delights me. You know what that does? It revives me. You know what that does? It gives me life. Sometimes it's hard to be delighted when you see things coming at you. When you see all the difficulties that are coming, it's tax time, I gotta do my taxes, you know, or first day of school coming up. You see that coming at you, and it's hard to be delighted. At least it always was for me about school. The psalmist is saying that you can find delight in God's word. You can find delight in His word. David says he would have perished in his affliction. But remember, He has made a way for us. God has always made a way for us. It's in God's Word. The Word of God is the remedy. The Word of God tells us the people are spiritually lost and dead in their sin. The Word of God gives the remedy. The Word of God gives the remedy through Jesus Christ. God made a way. He's the way maker. When you dig deeper into His word, solutions start to happen to your situation. See, there's not only the problem with sin, which Jesus took care of, but there were uncertainties. Well, in God's word, there's a solution. There's fears. Well, in God's word, there's a solution. In relational issues, in God's word, there's a solution. God made a way. And it's all in there. Last point. He made an opportunity for us. Verses 94 through 96. He says, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. God gives His children opportunities to live, to serve, to be a witness, to share the truth of God's word, to live in peace of heart. There's an opportunity to do that, to live in peace of heart, to experience His mercy and His grace. No matter what you're going through, He gives us an opportunity. Why does He do that? Why does He do that? Why do we have the opportunity to experience God's goodness in the midst of trial? And this is why. So we don't have to be like the rest of the world. The rest of the world is all worked up over every little thing. We don't have to have that in our hearts. We have a hope for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. There's a hope that God fills us with. There's vision in our lives. You see, us being God's people fills in the gaps of life. If you're God's person, your life's empty holes that you weren't sure what to do with, God begins to put meaning and purpose through those things. The things that we can struggle with. You see, God has a people. David said, I am yours. He loved that statement. I love that statement. I am yours. He's telling God, I am yours. First of all, we're all God's. Okay, there's two things here. First of all, we're all God's. God, we're all God's created beings. So we're God's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We're all God's, okay? That's God's possessive, okay? We're not all God's. I'll get in trouble for that one. We are his created beings. So we get that. We're associated, guilty by association. God created the heaven and the earth. We're created, therefore, we are his. But if you're a Christian, you're his by adoption. You are his by adoption. You're brought into the family of God because the price was paid. Not money, not man processed type of a situation, but by God, a price was paid by the giving of a life. We sometimes give things out of love. You know, people can be very caring and very giving, and we have to be as Christians, because Jesus is our example. We want to be caring and we want to be giving, and we want to do whatever we can to help people. Like Ted was talking about during the offering. But it's not a man-made process. You know, my brother-in-law, Roxanne's brother, Bryce, I mean, in his church, he was pastor of a church in New Hampshire, and one of his parishioners had kidney failure. It was getting worse and worse, and so he prayed about it. He got tested, and he found out he could be a donor. So out of his love for this man, he gave him a kidney. I mean, can you imagine giving something like that? It impresses me. I'm impressed. I don't know if I'm that loving and caring. That's amazing. You know what Jesus gave? He gave his life. He didn't give a kidney. He gave his life for us. That's the amazing thing about this. The love that that takes, the willingness that that takes, the humility that it took, the pain that he suffered. And all because of that, now we're in. If we accept Christ as our Savior, we're in his family. He adopts us. He gives us purpose and mission. And he gives us a family, a spiritual family. And he gives us eternity. See, David's saying we're given an opportunity to live this out, to be a child of God in the world, an opportunity to see the reality of life as it is, as it really is, and to see the limits of the worldly life. We have to see those things and go through those things so that we can relate to the people that do not know the Lord, in order to say to people, hey, there's more to life than what you have. There is more to life than what the world offers. Also, we begin an opportunity to understand his word, the deep and wide aspects, the truth. And the more we look into it, the more God shows us. We are his. David shares his heart here. God wants us to learn these things. David says, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad, in verse 96. David's saying, I have people that want to destroy me, that don't like me. They're not for my good. And then he says, but I have seen the realities of life to its fullest extent. And there's a limit to what life, worldly life, has. And something is lacking in that. That's why we need to see this. Life without God is incomplete. There's a cure for the dilemma to the situation David is in. And it works for us too. And you look back at his testimonies. This is what David did. I look back at your testimonies. I look back at the past. I look back at what you've done for me. I've looked back at what you've done for people. I see in the word that you are a faithful God. See, God has given us a divine opportunity as Christians to continue to glean from the spiritual food we can get through the Word of God, to continue to mine the spiritual wealth that's in the Word of God. And we've been given this opportunity. Why? Because we're His. We've been given the opportunity because we are His. Don't miss out on all that. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, remember that you belong to Him. We need to live like we belong to Him. Not live because we belong to Him. We need to live like we belong to Him. Be what God has called us to be, a child of God with peace and purpose and perspective and any other P word you want to come up with. One of the best opportunities, though, God has given us, and this is another thing that Ted kind of shares, is that we do it together. We do it with one another. God has provided His church. God has provided fellow Christians. And we can walk it out together. The good, the bad, and the ugly of life. We can walk out together. You know, ask yourself, am I God's? Do I belong to Him? Or am I just me? Am I just an offshoot of God's creation? Or am I an adopted child of God? You know, it's good to memorize scripture, and I'm terrible at it. But every once in a while, there's a little passage of scripture like Jesus wept. You know, that was an easy one that you can memorize. But here's one here that we can quote, we can pray, we can remind ourselves when things get tough. And say, Lord, I am yours. I am yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you that for those who are in Christ, you have done so much. We're new creations. Old things have gone, new things have come. Lord, you have changed us from what we were, and you're continually working us to make us ambassadors for you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take advantage of what you've given us, the opportunities to realize that you have given us so much. You've given us a place. Lord, you've given us the opportunity. You've given us everything we need to be happy in you and to be delighted. So, Lord, stir within our hearts a hunger for your word. Stir in our hearts a hunger for a relationship deeper in you, Lord, that we would be able to tell others what they're missing. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.